friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series, Experiencing the Psalms. The use of the Psalms in worship throughout the centuries. For thousands of years, the Psalter has been a wonderful resource to enrich a person's spirit, both in public worship and in the believer's private devotional life. Though Hebrew poetry predated the time of David, he seems to be the first person to use psalms devotionally. 73 psalms are attributed to David. We know that he was an extremely prolific poet and musician. He is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel 23:1. I have no doubt that under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit, he composed psalms as a shepherd, on the run from Saul and later as king. Throughout his life, he would sing and compose, and in the process, rejoice in his God. David established orders of musicians and singers to bring regular organized worship before the tent in Jerusalem, in which David had placed the Ark of God. 1 Chronicles tells us, Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it, 1 Chronicles 15:22. And then from 1 Chronicles 16:4 through 6, and skipping a few names, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah was second, then Jeiel. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. This passage is followed by a psalm that presumably David had written for the occasion, which appears in 1 Chronicles 16:8 through 36. Parts of which are found in our Psalter in Psalm 105, Psalm 94, Psalm 106. Let me read 1 Chronicles 16:37 to 38. David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly, according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom and his 68 associates to minister with them. By Jesus' day, Alfred Edersheim explains how psalm singing in the Second Temple services followed the morning sacrifice. Let me quote. The Levites, accompanied by instrumental music, began the psalm of the day. It was sustained by no less than 12 voices, with which mingled the delicious treble from the selected voices of young sons of the Levites, who, standing by their fathers, might take part in this service alone. The psalm of the day was always sung in three sections. At the close of each, the priests drew three blasts from their silver trumpets, and the people bowed down and worshipped. This closed the morning service. Psalms were sung in a particular pattern in the daily temple service. Sunday, Psalm 24. Monday, Psalm 48. Tuesday, Psalm 82. Wednesday, Psalm 94. Thursday, Psalm 81, Friday, Psalm 93, Saturday, Psalm 92. Special psalms were prepared for the new month and other occasions, the Hallel during major Jewish holidays, and psalms for special sacrifices, such as the Psalm of the Thanksgiving Offering, Psalm 100. Though evidence is scanty, scholars believe that the institution of the Jewish synagogue developed during the exile, when worship at the temple was no longer possible. Even after the temple was built following the exile and rebuilt by Herod the Great, synagogues flourished even in Jerusalem, the city of the temple itself. At the destruction of Jerusalem, some 400 to 500 synagogues were found in the city. A synagogue could be formed by as few as 10 males. The synagogue was the local house of worship. Jesus attended the synagogue regularly and taught in synagogues up and down Galilee. The hymn sung by Jesus and the apostles at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper on the night of Passover was doubtless the one Psalms the hymn sung by Jesus and the apostles at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper on the night of Passover was doubtless one of the psalms prescribed for the occasion. The second half of the Hallel, Psalms 114 to 118, or Psalms 115 to 118. What was worship like in the synagogues of this era? They were devoted to prayer and the reading of Scripture. We have a number of indications that the Jews used psalms regularly on feast days as well as in their synagogue worship. George Foote Moore postulates, I'm quoting, "It would seem natural that with other features of the temple worship, the songs of the Levites at the morning and evening sacrifices should be imitated in the synagogue. The first group of psalms to be so employed was Psalms 145 to 150, but it appears that in the middle of the 2nd century AD, the daily repetition of the Psalms was a pious practice of individuals rather than a regular observance of the congregation. Early Christianity was practiced in the temple and in the homes of the believers. When the Apostle Paul would take the gospel to a new city, he would typically begin by attending the local synagogue and teaching there about Jesus. Eventually, the Christians would be driven out of the synagogues and form their own congregations, which were essentially Christian synagogues, governed by elders. We have several passages of Scripture which indicate that psalms were part of the worship in these early house churches. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Ephesians 5:18-19. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. After the original apostles died, psalms continued as part of the worship of the church. Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 225 AD, mentions singing songs from the Scripture as part of the Lord's Supper celebration. Church historian Arthur McGifford notes, "In the Church of Rome, nothing except the Psalms and New Testament hymns, such as the Gloria in Excelsis, the Magnificat, and the Nunc Dimittis, was, as a rule, sung in public worship before the 4th century. St. Jerome, who lived from 348 to 420 AD, shares something of the primitive monastic life that was beginning to develop within Christianity. In the cottage of Christ, he's referring to the monastery, all is simple and rustic, and except for the chanting of psalms, there is complete silence. Wherever one turns, the laborer at his plow sings Alleluia, the toiling mower cheers himself with the psalms, and the vine dresser, while he prunes his vine, sings one of the songs of David." While psalms were used in worship services and churches, in the growing monastic movement, the practice of reciting the Psalter formed the core of the devotional practice of the community. Saint Benedict, who lived from 480 to 543, developed a widely copied rule for monasteries known as the Rule of Saint Benedict, approximately 530 to 540 AD. Among other practices, it outlined the Opus Dei, the divine office of prayers and psalms. These consisted of gatherings of the community at 8 times during the day and night with the purpose to sanctify the day with prayer. At these various times, they would say or chant together the set of prayers and psalms designated for that day and time. This came to consist of reciting the entire Psalter through in 1 week and would require several hours each day to complete. Clergy and most religious orders in both the Roman Catholic Church as well as Eastern Orthodox were and are required to recite the Divine Office. The best-known example of this is the beautiful Gregorian chant practiced in certain orders, going back perhaps as far as Pope Gregory, 540 to 604 AD, for which it was named. At Vatican II in the 1960s, the Roman Church revised the Liturgy of the Hours so that it now goes through the entire Psalter in 1 month rather than 1 week. It also cut the number of required times of prayer. Those in the Roman Church that practice this discipline use the breviary, currently a set of 4 volumes that contain the 1 month Psalter plus the prayers for each day and each feast day. Those living as part of a community, such as in a monastery or convent, recite their psalms and prayers together in choir for at least some of the services, such as morning and evening prayer. Clergy living alone recite these psalms and prayers by themselves privately. Other churches with a liturgical tradition, such as Anglican, Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, often have in their prayer book or book of discipline a calendar to guide the faithful in morning and evening prayers, or vespers. The effect of those practicing a discipline of the Liturgy of the Hours has been an immersion in the Psalms and regular prayer. While it can be a burden, for those who have entered into it wholeheartedly, it can be a lifetime of blessing. Protestant churches, too, have a strong tradition of singing the Psalms. The Church of England, under heavy Puritan influence, sought to bring about reform by publishing a metrical psalmody that could be sung by the congregation. In 1562, John Day printed the Book of Psalms with psalm text translated by Thomas Sternhold, John Hopkins, and others. Standard metrical patterns were developed that could adapt each of the psalms to a common metrical pattern, which would then allow the psalm to be sung to one of several standard tunes. Patterns included common meter, short meter, and long meter. Various adaptations were made in Scotland, New England, etc., but the psalms were the primary focus of singing in many Protestant congregations for hundreds of years. Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748, set a new direction for independent or congregational churches when he published his Psalms of David in 1719. Instead of close-fitting translations, these hymns were poetic paraphrases of the biblical psalms. The best known of these are probably Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Psalm 90, and Joy to the World, The Lord is Come, Psalm 98. The 19th and 20th centuries saw a near eclipse of psalm singing in most Protestant churches in North America, replaced by devotional lyrics and gospel songs with a more emotional and subjective bent. A liturgical renewal following World War II saw a revival of psalm singing in some churches. Vatican II, 1962-65, encouraged the use of psalms in worship and fostered a wealth of responsorial psalms. The charismatic renewal also brought about a huge surge of Christian music during the 1970s and 1980s especially. Singing the scriptures was common in some groups, though contemporary Christian music seems to have moved past that as a whole by the turn of the 21st century. Throughout history, the Psalms have been central in both corporate worship and personal devotional practice. As the Psalms have remained strong, the church has been revived and personal spiritual life has been enriched. Isn't it about time to renew the ancient practice of Psalms in your congregation and in your life? Let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, thank you for the gift of the Psalms. I pray that you would teach us, O Lord, to value them, to sing them, to say them, to meditate on them and make them part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.